2022. I would like to just offer a word of prayer. I've asked the Lord's anointing, and I know that he has given it to me, but I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a father that exemplifies everything that a father should be. You are truly the Heavenly Father, and I thank you. I pray that you will show us your ways and help us to receive from you today. Open our hearts to receive and our minds to retain. I pray that you will give me the ability to give that message that you have given to me in Jesus' name. Amen. Father's Day, in Psalm the 111th chapter, verse 11, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts will have good understanding. And I believe that's actually verse 1. Psalm, and then in the 112th chapter, verse 1 there, it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Now, when it says who fears the Lord, it's not talking about I'm scared to death of this big guy in the sky that's going to strike me down. It is having honor and respect and regard and recognizing the honor that God alone is worthy of. God is looking for good men to hold up the standard, men who won't back down or tuck tail and run during a battle, men who won't shrug at sin, but who have integrity and character. The word male means in the Hebrew, and I looked it up, and I think the Greek, it means designated and marked for distinction. Now, there are some men that believe that they are special. They are special, but they're special in a way that God has designed them to be. Satan wants to decapitate men spiritually, physically, and emotionally. He wants to take away everything that would make them the man that God has called them to be. But he wants to remove the head so there's no leadership, no covering. And there are women I know that say, well, I don't need a man's covering. Yes, you do need a man's covering. God has designed it to be that way. Pharaoh and Herod commanded to kill, they commanded the people, kill all the male babies. Why the male babies? Because the males were the ones who brought a covering, and they protected the rest of the people, and they wanted to kill them. You remember Pharaoh, whenever Moses, the people were getting too many, and he said, get rid of the men, get rid of the boy babies. And then Herod, when Jesus was going to be born, he said, I don't want another king. Let's get rid of the boy babies. Let's get rid of them. They wanted to destroy godly leadership. Satan wants to destroy godly leadership still today. He's out to destroy men, especially men. Everybody, but he doesn't want men around. Do you realize, according to statistics, that 75%, and this is several years ago, this was taken, 75% of suicide victims are men. Satan comes against them. What a pathetic number. What a tragedy. Men are 25% more likely to be placed in mental hospitals than women. I didn't know that, but at the time that this survey was taken, that's what they said. Men have 365% higher arrest rate than women. 90 to 95% of incest is committed by men. Over 14 million children are living in a single mother home. More than 50 million babies have been aborted since 1972, and I wonder how many were men, male babies. Now, this is a survey that was taken 3 or 4 years ago, so I say it's probably much greater today. The devil is pursuing and aggressively seeking to devour and destroy men because men are ordained by God to lead their families in righteousness. Statistics tell us when a child is the first person in a family to be saved, the rest of the family will follow 31% of the time when a child is converted. When a mother or woman is the first, 17% will follow. When a man or the father is the first to accept Christ, the family will follow 93% of the time. His influence is far greater than that of the child or the mother because he is created to be the leader of his family. A Yale University study in 48 cultures around the world found crime rates were highest among adults who, as children, had been raised only by women. The crime rate was high. We see that in our society today. I see women that, yesterday I saw a woman who was with four little children, under the age of five, no husband. She was alone, and I thought, what beautiful children, and yet, what is the future going to be for these little children without the covering of a father? The devil knows that when men are in their place, he cannot win. When they take their rightful place as leaders of righteousness and leaders in a family, Satan cannot defeat them. Sadly, there are men who have given up their rightful place. We see many today, they believe the lies of Satan and have chosen to act like women. They want to become a woman in their walk, in their talk, in their apparel, and in their mannerisms. Captain, this morning my son called me and he said, Mom, I had already prepared my message, but I had to stick this in. He said, Mom, do you remember the captain there in Gilbert, whatever, I was a 15-year-old kid, and I went there to be a firefighter, and the captain, I really loved him. Well, he died yesterday, Captain Vigil, and he was real broken about it. And he said, but you remember the first day I went in? Do you remember the illustration that he gave to us? I said, no, I don't remember. And I can't tell it like he did, believe me, but he said, you see this? And he wrote on the chalkboard, he drew clouds, and he said, this is where God lives. Right under those clouds, that's where your mama lives. And he went through the different degrees and levels, and he came to the ocean, and he made the ocean, and he said, the fish are here. And he said, down here at the very bottom are the scavengers, the shrimp, and those that eat the crud and the waste. And he said, and down here underneath them is the garbage, the sludge, the waste. He said, that's you. And he said, I want to tell you, when you think you're somebody, you remember that. Because, and let me tell you, if you ever come against your mama, you'll answer to me. Because he said, you ain't nothing. Don't ever come against your mama. And I thought, he said, I've always remembered that, Mom. I thought it was interesting, but his illustration made a point. We think sometimes that the things that make us important are really great, but really we are only servants of God, and we are to honor those to whom honor is due. Men are supposed to be on the front lines as a protective covering for the family, and they will be held accountable as the priest and protector of the home. I remember when my son Lewis was, I think he had just turned 15 or 16, and I don't remember what he said, but he said something that was mouthy to me, something that wasn't respectful. It wasn't bad language, and he was not usually that way. He was very respectful, but he said something that was not kind. And it hurt me, and I was crying. My husband was not there, and he came home, and he said, what's wrong? I said, well, Lewis was so disrespectful. And he said, and I was crying, and he said, don't worry about it. And he went in the other room, and he said, son, did you say such and such to your mom? And he said, yes. And he said, well, if you think you're man enough to talk to your mother like that, you're man enough to take what I'm going to dish out. And he said, just come on in here in the bedroom. And he said, you bend over, I'm going to whip you. And he looked at him, and he said, I mean, I'm going to take my belt, and I'm going to whip you.
Well, it was like 15 or 16.
Yes, you listen, he was. And he said, and Lewis was not the kind that he just walked in there, and he bent over the bed, and my husband, and I thought, oh, no, I wish I'd never said anything, you know. But he took the belt, and he gave him three or four lashes. And then he said, now, he said, you need to make things right with your mother. Don't ever let it happen again. He said, he got up and he came over and he was crying and he said, Mama, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. And he has not. But a dad stepped in, a father stepped in and said, let me tell you something. There is a level of command. There is respect in our home. And God wants a man to do that. They are supposed to be on the front lines to protect the family. Omar Bradley said, we have too many men of science and too few men of God. How true that is today. We live in an age of nuclear giants and spiritual pygmies. In Genesis, the second chapter, verse 23, the man said, this is now when God created a woman for him. He created man, and then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I don't think it is still. A man is made complete when he has a woman. But don't get to get the right woman, Joshua. And now the man said, now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for out of man she was taken. And in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus took her blame, even when she was wrong. I have heard my husband speak and bring the message so many times about how that God showed him that he was to love as Christ loved. And he said, I took the blame when she was wrong. Now you go take the blame. I lived in a lot of pleasure. But you know what woman would not love and adore her man that took the blame for her? That doesn't mean he cannot forgive her of her sins, and before God, she's responsible. But when he's responsible to cover her, it makes a difference. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 7, Peter wrote, husbands, treat your wives with consideration as a delicate vessel. Not as a weaker vessel, as a delicate, very, very sensitive person. And with honor as fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If we do not behave in the manner that God has called us to, our prayers are hindered. It doesn't help. I remember a girl used to come to our house, and she said, I don't know. I don't understand. My mother can be using profanity and cussing me out. We're on our way to church, and she's cussing me out. This was a Pentecostal church I knew about, too. And she says, we come up to the door, and I'm on the porch, and she changes her demeanor, and she walks in, and she says she goes in the church, and in 5 minutes, she's talking in tongues. I don't get it. I'm going to tell you what. It's not righteous. It's not of God. That's not the way it works. There is such a thing as speaking in a heavenly language, but it certainly is not that. She was not representing, she didn't teach her daughter the things of God the right way. Winston Churchill said, the human race has reached the point of no return. And of course, you know, this was years ago he said that. Working silently within our ranks to destroy our foundations is materialism, the destroyer of spiritual values. That's what materialism does. Atheism is the destroyer of faith. Rationalism, the destroyer of brotherhood. Liberalism, the destroyer of Christianity. There's a battle raging against our society and against the future of our children. In the last 20 years, millions of babies have been aborted, some even at full term. Now, there are some states it's at, you can be 9 months, 10 months pregnant, and they will, it is pathetic, the things that humanity has done in the name of freedom of what I desire, and I can promote what I want to do. I saw some kind of a march, and this woman said, I'm proud that I had the nerve to abort. I've had this many abortions. Well, you know what? Somebody's life was taken that shouldn't have been taken. There has been an advancement of all kinds of sexual perversion, under the guise of personal freedom. They say, I have a right to be who I want to be and do what I want to do. You have a right to live according to the Word of God. What does God say that you are, and what is it He wants you to do? There's a push for the right of schools to teach our children today to question their gender, and the right to teach our children to participate in sexual debauchery, even illustrating to them, this is what you do to be defiled. And all in the name of freedom of choice. What have we come to? Those who disagree are labeled prejudiced and haters. We need to be prejudiced against Satan and his schemes, and we need to hate sin, but not the sinner. Jesus came, He died for the sinner. We do not hate people, but we hate the sin and the deception that Satan has brought on our nation. There is a rapid increase of drugs and such acceptance of ungodly behavior that it is unimaginable. This is not a time for lethargy or compromise, like many people have done. Even church leaders have made compromises because in the name of we want to be careful we don't offend. But Jesus says this is not a time, according to the Word of God. God is searching for men to stand and represent Him in the land, men to stand in the gap. God described to Ezekiel the sins of the nation of Israel, and it was much like our nation today. God said to Ezekiel, He said, I saw, in the 22nd chapter, He said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. God is still looking for men that will stand in the gap. He's searching for men who will build a wall of righteousness and stand in the gap. He's looking for men who will boldly call sin, sin, and who will call abortion, murder, and who will call sex outside of the sanctity of marriage, fornication, or adultery. Who will declare that homosexuality is a sin, and those who commit such acts will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told us that very clearly. And Paul told us, they do not inherit. No matter how much you say, I have the right. You do have the right, but you will reap the consequences. Give us men who will stand firmly for the Word of God and who will make no compromise or excuse for the filthiness of the flesh. The Forgotten Father. I say the Forgotten Father because he seldom is brought up as a father. I have a few times. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was no doubt the greatest example of an earthly father. He was not the biological or the blood father of Jesus, but he was the earthly father, and he was the one who was given charge of him. He was chosen by God to teach and train Jesus and to be an example of righteousness. I think we sometimes forget that even Jesus needed an earthly father to teach him. God did not leave his son Jesus to be raised by a single mama. He could have done that. I mean, she wasn't married. She was espoused, and Joseph was going to put her away. But God said, no, this is my son. He will have the full benefit of a father and a mother. Jesus had to learn submission and obedience to his earthly father. God chose a man, Joseph, whom he could trust, a man that would listen to his instructions and instruct and teach his son the righteousness of God. It says in Matthew, the first chapter, verses 19 through 25, this is when Joseph and Mary were promised to be married. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to make her a public example. Notice he was a righteous man. He had the right to make it a big thing. She could have been stoned. He didn't do that. He was minded to put her away secretly. That means just break up and just let it all go away. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, I think how different that is with so many relationships. People are thinking about, you did this, you offended me. I'm going to get back at you, and I'm going to publicize, and I'm going to hurt you. But Jesus, in that situation, Joseph did not do that. He said privately, he was hurt, I'm sure. And this dream came saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Now, they were espoused, but they had not slept together. They had had no sexual communication. She was espoused, engaged to him. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Far out, huh? But he was looking. He knew there was a Messiah someday going to come, and they were looking for that. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. He came in the human flesh and dwelt with us. Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, he did not wait, did he? Did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife immediately. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. He was a man of integrity. He did not say, you're my wife now. I have the right to everything that a husband is entitled to. He was godly, a godly and a righteous man. And so when Jesus was born, Mary was still a virgin. Fathers are accountable to the Heavenly Father as to how they train their children and what they teach them in conduct, in their language. If you use profanity, your children will use it. What you teach them with attitudes, their parents are accountable to instill spiritual truths that will prepare them for eternal life and skills that will prepare them for earthly life. To prepare them for earthly things is one thing, but eternity is another. In the story of David and his children, we can see how David's distorted masculinity and distant fatherhood affected his sons. He was a man that had traits that God admired, many things. He was repentant, but he had a problem. He was not close to his sons. His sexual promiscuity, his emotional distance, aggression and violence were his son's inheritance. Absalom, one of his sons, the once sensitive protector of Tamar, his sister who had been raped, ended up having sex in public with 10 of King David's concubines in defiance of his father. You did this, now I'm going to show you how bad I can be. I'm much worse. And he did that to spite his father. Then he declared war upon his father. Fleeing from his father's army, Absalom got his long hair caught in some of the limbs. You know the story. And as he was fleeing, Joab, who was David's man, he had earlier tried to reconcile David with his son. He tried to tell him, you need to make amends and draw close to your son. But he did not do that. But he ended up killing Absalom. David openly wept over his dead son. If only David could have expressed that compassion toward Absalom when he had the chance. But it was too late. I can imagine a tear slowly trailing down a would-be father's cheek. And through the palace halls, the sad moans, oh, my son. It says he said, oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom. My son, my son. Even though Absalom was trying to come in and take over the leadership, the kingdom, David wept, he cried. And he said, I wish I could change it. We cannot change what's done in this life, but we need to look until after we're over. When the person's gone, we cannot change it. But we can change it while they live. Christian men can find in Jesus a positive male role model. We can see in him a masculinity that is compassionate, empathetic, nurturing, at the same time is strong, robust, and determined. He tenderly took children into his arms who were considered of little value. When the disciples said, get them away from him. But Jesus treated them as persons of worth, which they are. And with strength of moral character, he confronted the injustices of his day. Jesus was a man, a real man, but yet he was a man of compassion. His masculinity was not displayed in aggression towards nor domination of women. Instead, he treated women with dignity, like he expects men to do today. He was able to share his deepest hopes and dreams, fears and feelings with close male friends. Jesus' relationship with God would seem to indicate a positive and intimate relationship with his own earthly father. He knew the relationship of father that inspired him to speak of his heavenly father in the most intimate of terms. He called him Abba, Abba Father, Daddy, closely. Jesus, the Son of God, was in all ways like his tender and tough father. This, we hear the saying, like father, like son. There is still time for males to begin to model a redeemed masculinity. This new manhood does not need to deny the quality, equality of women. We don't have to. I think women have brought a lot of stuff down on their heads by saying we don't want a man over us. And God has done that for our protection and for our benefit, is to have a man. But men have sometimes gone the other extreme. This manhood does not need to deny the equality of women, the dignity of a mother's role, nor minimize a father's relationship with his daughters. This new manhood is able to critique and transform the ideas which support the dominance of men over women. With Christ as our model of masculinity and with God as our Father, there is hope for men in that old saying, like father, like son. Be the man that you want your son to become. Speak the words you want him to speak, and rejoice in the things in which you want him to rejoice. If he hears you laughing at a dirty joke or things that are unclean, morally unclean, he's going to think that's important and he becomes that. I have seen that so many times in young men, sometimes laughing at things that their father laughed at. They don't even know what it is or what it means, but yet they want to be like daddy. It is so important that men become the man that they want their sons to become. And that their daughters, the kind of man they want their daughter to marry one day. I think of the song that we used to sing so many times. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow him. No turning back, no turning back. We go through tough times, but my husband used to say, winners never quit, and quitters never win. When we are going through some things that are tough, we want to quit sometimes, but we cannot quit because we'll never win. The only failure there is in our lives is when we quit and we say, I'm not going to try anymore. Then that's a failure. We all make mistakes. We all have to pick up the pieces and say, I'm going to try. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do differently with God's help. That's what God is calling for us today, is men become men. Cherish the woman that you love. The women, and you, some men say, well, I used to love her. I don't anymore. Well, you better go back and find out why. And you better love her anyway. Because the contract, or it's not a contract, it's a covenant between, in marriage, it's covenant. It's till death do us part. And so today, I encourage you to be the men that God has called you to be. We're so thankful for the men that have given their lives for our nation, have given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, have given their lives to protect their children. You have heard the story told of the man, the true story of the man who took his little boy out, and he worked at the barge, and he had to let down the gate for the ships when they would come across, and the little boy was playing and he was there, and I can't tell you exactly. Anyway, the man had to make the decision, the father. What do I do? I have 400 people that are coming in this boat, and if I do not pull the switch and move that, they're going to all die because they're going to hit that bridge. But if I do, my son will die. Well, he had to make the decision. His son died. That's what God did for us. He made the decision to give his son that we might have life. And when we scorn it, when we ignore it and say, I can't do anything, I'm not going to try, God is so disappointed in us. Let us try. Let us be the people God has called us to be. We can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have created us for your purpose and for your honor. I thank you, Lord, that you made us in your image, and in your image we want to be, O Lord. God, I pray that you will help us be instruments of blessing and of honor. I pray, Lord, if there is someone who is listening today who has not made you Lord of their lives, that right now they will accept you, Jesus, into their lives. I thank you, Lord, that you died for sinners. I thank you that you said it yourself in John to the young ruler. You said God did not. He sent his son to save the world. He did not come to condemn the world. And we as Christians, we are not here to condemn the world, but we are here to preach and to bring the salvation of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it. Thank you, Lord. We all need your salvation. I pray, Lord, that you will just take us under your covering. Let us be your children. Thank you, because your blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I thank you for joining us at Living Water Church in Casa Grande. If you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, God will be your Father, Jesus will be your leader, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. And I thank you for joining today. May you have a blessed week. It's over to the far side. Okay, I don't know if there is anyone here. I know that Sister Maria Figueroa called this morning. She's not here. She is not ill, but she's babysitting while her son moves. She's taking care of children, so we need to keep her in prayer. The Lord will give her strength to do that. Is there anything else that anybody would like to share, or any prayer needs that you want to us to pray about? We've already lifted up these other needs, and I do ask you to pray regarding youth camp. And our pastor, our state bishop, has recovered from surgery. I believe he had two surgeries, and this last one, it was a pretty major surgery. And I don't know exactly anything about it other than a lot of messages rejoicing and thanking God that he came through it okay. And he is at home now, but our state bishop asks us to continue to pray for him. And it had something to do with colon, whatever it is, I don't know. But he had a surgery that was more major than they anticipated. So keep him in prayer. His name is Shay Hughes. And is there anything else that anybody wants to say before we are dismissed?